Good morning. Hey, welcome to Olpaz. Beautiful morning to come out and worship God together as a family. Jim got all the announcements covered. A lot of those things are they're on our bulletin board out there. So rather than spending 15 minutes giving you every little detail, that's where you can find any further information on something you might have heard that you might feel interested in. So it's time to get into the counsel of God. Father, we come before your throne, and we want to thank you that we know the heart of you who sits on it, that it's unchanging, and that you love us, and you're merciful, and you're so gracious and kind. Yet, Lord, you plant truth in our lives, and we're responsible with those things. So much of the quality of our life determines on whether we're going to give heed to the things that you're trying to speak into our lives. And we pray that we'd receive from you today, Lord, that we would sit at your feet the way Mary did, and that we would hang on everything you want to tell us out of the scriptures today, that you challenge our hearts, that you bless our lives, that you give us hope, and that you give us peace, and that you'd bring joy in all those things, Lord, that we see dissipating in the world in which we live, yet the church itself should flourish in these attributes because of your work by your Spirit through your word in our lives. So we give you this time. We pray, Lord, that we would know we're in your presence, and that's a sacred place to be. And may we just hear what your Spirit wants to speak into our lives. May you touch our hearts today with something that you want to communicate to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Acts 21, that's where we're going to be today. Book of Acts, chapter 21. You know, up to this point, we're watching the acts, really, of the Holy Spirit, since he was poured out at Pentecost and empowered the church. And what a dynamic he can accomplish with people who keep their hearts open to his power in their lives, to his anointing in their lives. What fruit can be produced, what great things can be accomplished for the kingdom of God when the Holy Spirit has control of his people and when he's the primary influencer of his people and of his church. And up to this point, we're tracking right now with Paul the Apostle. Paul's going through various cities, he's preaching the gospel, lives are being changed, revivals are taking place, demons are being cast out, Satan's losing, God's winning, and we're just tracking his life. He spent time at Ephesus, he warned the church of things that were coming down in their near future, and he has to leave Ephesus. There was tears that were flying, there was great appreciation, there was a gratefulness for the spiritual benefit that this great man of God had brought in the lives of those people. He didn't go easy. He had to tear himself away from these people. They were family. We're family. But nevertheless, to follow the call of God upon a life, sometimes God separates you and he calls you to other things. And Paul had to move on. Probably part of his heart wanted to stay there with that church, but he had to move on. We see him going to other regions, seeking out fellowships, finding other like-minded people, talking about the good things of God together, iron sharpening iron and encouraging one another. And in chapter 21, we're going to be picking up in verse 8 today in Paul's travels. We can read through this quickly, this little account here. But I think there's so much in it, and I only wish I could unearth all of it, but I think there's some things that we need to consider with it. And it says here in verse 8, "And the next day, we that were of Paul's company," okay, Luke included, who's the human author influenced by the Spirit to give us the book of Acts, "we of Paul, that were of Paul's company, we departed and came into Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist." Sound familiar? If you've been here as we've been traveling through the book of Acts, or if you're a student of the Bible, which we're all called to be, we will remember Philip in chapters past that we looked at. Chapter 6 of Acts, chapter 8 of Acts, goes off the scene in the end of chapter 8. Now we see him once again. And we see here that it says that Paul entered into the house of Philip, The evangelist. What do we know about this guy? If you go backwards a little bit, you don't have to in your papers, but you can, or in your Bible, but you can look it up later. Philip was one of the guys called out by name by the church itself because his character and his reputation was so wonderful. He became one of the first deacons of the early church. They picked seven. He was one of them. It was Stephen, then it was him. Probably the two head guys in that list of seven, but there had to be qualifications. And the qualifications that needed to be made and it needed to be affirmed by the people of the church was that they had to be men of honest report, men that were full of wisdom, and men that were filled with the Holy Ghost. So as they serve together, you serve with people, there's a bond that takes place. Husbands and wives who serve God know that. Pastors and co-pastors know that. People who are out there in the workforce, maybe Christians on the same job, you know that. You're kind of co-laboring together, and your hearts get knit together, kind of the way Jonathan and David did. And you think about this. Now remember, this individual shows up at the door. I don't know if they've seen each other since Paul has gotten converted, because we need to remember that Philip knew him when he was Saul of Tarsus. Okay, so maybe for the first time possibly here, eyes meet, they're face to face, and Philip looks at this individual, and you think, wow, what a great thing. But what we need to remember is some of the wounds that Philip actually still probably carried in his heart. Maybe they were no longer wounds, but possibly scars in his heart. He's looking at the man who actually had his dear friend co-laborer by the name of Stephen. He gave consent unto his death, the first martyr of the church, Stephen, the deacon. And so now Philip's locking eyes with this individual. And we know things about Philip. He was an individual that when God said something, he did it. He, you know, the persecution of Paul, well, Saul at the time here, with Stephen dying, you know, the church was scattered. And Philip's individual, he goes to Samaria. Now remember, Samaritans were deemed as people that were looked down upon. Paul is willing to go there, or Philip was willing to go there. He preached Christ to him. Revival took place in the city. After that, an angel says, come, you got to go to the desert. He's willing to do that. He takes the steps according to what God had delivered him. Brings a Ethiopian eunuch to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Says he preached Jesus Christ to this individual, he comes to Christ. And after that, he's off the scene. But I think, you know, when you look at a man named Philip, God looks down, he says, you know what? There's a man I can trust. He will do what I ask of him to do. So we see this individual, and we see that their eyes are meeting for the very first time, possibly, at least the first encounter that they have in the Bible here. And we see, what does Philip do? He graciously welcomes him and brings him into his home. I believe something had to take place there. I mean, come on, these aren't plastic dolls, you know. My daughter talked me the other day into taking her to Dollar General for a Barbie, you know. I didn't have much money on me. Fortunately, she chose the China one that was only like $3, you know. Little plastic doll, garbage. But anyhow, you know, we can't look at these people, you know, in the Bible like they're just these little plastic dolls, man. You cut them, they bleed like we do. You hurt them, man, they suffer inside. These are the same kind of people that you and I are. But the thing with Philip is I just believe that this was a man who lived under the principles and the lordship of the Word of God and the teachings of Jesus Christ. In his life, something had to take place. If this guy allowed himself to stay in a place of bitterness, unresentment, and unforgiveness, you know what would have happened? He would have slammed the door in the face, punched him in the mouth, whatever he might have done, but he didn't, you know. He welcomed him in. Why? Because prior to this, something must have took place in his heart. Something had to take place that he would be able to embrace this individual who in the past was responsible, one of the ones responsible for putting his dear friend, a good servant of God, to death. Something had to happen. I think it's so important for us as Christians that we allow this to run through our hearts and that we allow it to have greater authority over our hearts than how we feel or what we think. I think if we will do that, I think that we're going to experience a depth of freedom few people choose to walk in, even in the Christian realm, even in the church as a whole, across this world. Because Jesus said that his truth will set us free. We see an individual that's free. He's free to love someone that murdered his friend. Put yourself in his shoes. Be a little bit of bitter tang maybe still in the heart, but no, we don't see that a bit. I don't know what the conversation was. I don't know if tears were possibly falling. I don't know. But this is what I do know. We're looking at a man of God, and there's great hidden beauty in this verse that is, doesn't just say it there, but you can see it when you put yourself in their shoes. It's so important for us to remember that the power and the person of divine forgiveness resides in you and resides in me and is willing to release forgiveness on the other side of my choice to forgive. He could have just stayed resentful. And he could have stayed bitter, but he chose not to because Jesus Christ taught him something different. Because Jesus Christ was his Lord and Savior. And because he knew that if God asked him to do something, then God would have to produce the power to carry it out. That's what this individual knew. The Bible tells us that we are to keep or guard our heart with all diligence, because out of it flow the issues of life. That's Proverbs 4:23. Proverbs 23:26, God says, "My son, give me thy heart." Psalm 51 says, "Create in me a pure heart." Matthew 5:8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Psalm 19:4 says, "May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in thy sight, O God." 1 Timothy 5:22 says this, "Keep thyself pure." And we can look at that and say, wow, that's not me. Maybe it is. Maybe those are scriptures that you're keeping your life abiding in those places. You know, maybe it's just healthy maintenance to hear these things. But maybe you're the one in here that say, wow, that is not me. I'll tell you what, if you know that, address that today, make a choice about it today, and trust God to work in that today. Because I don't know about you, but I know this, man, that at points in your life, and it might happen weekly, might happen monthly, I'll guarantee it's probably going to happen at least once a year. There's things that are going to come at you that are going to want to bind you up, hurt you, make you bitter, make you resentful, make you unforgiving. Could be something said, could be something done to you, could be someone hurt that you care about by someone else. But we want to look at an individual like this that's willing to embrace a former harmer of the church and receive him for who he is and not know him after the flesh, because what happened? Philip's already brought his heart before the throne. God's already dealt with it. God's already taken care of it. The guy's free, and that's why he can love someone who was once his former enemy and now a co-laborer for the good news of the gospel. These things are vitally important in our lives. We look at Philip and we think about a heart like his, and I just read this and I see purity all over, and it says here that he was an evangelist. You know, an evangelist is someone who's gifted to go out and to publicly proclaim the gospel. You know, Billy Graham's an evangelist. Greg Laurie's an evangelist. And we look at that and we think, well, that's not my calling, you know. It's not my calling. But what did Paul tell Timothy? You know, it's in the scripture that we are to do the work of an evangelist, but to go into the world and preach the gospel. Yeah, you might not ever be on a stage. It's very uncomfortable up here, honestly. I don't know what it looks like from out there. It's uncomfortable every Sunday, I'll guarantee you that. I see these guys, they stand before tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people. I'm thinking, oh my goodness, my stomach would be full of battery acid, you know. But the bottom line is for us, is we're still looking for opportunities as a church. Each one of us is Christians and is followers of Jesus to plant the good news of the gospel that's changed our lives into people that we come into contact with. We see this individual, he was faithful with the gospel. God anointed him. And I want you to think about that, just to look at a little bit of his character. What's the character of this man? A lot of that stuff, you know, I just spoke, some of it's inferred. Great possibilities, I think, involved there. But here's the thing that we do know about this individual. Honest report, full of wisdom, full of the Holy Ghost. Okay? All three of those things are available in our lives today. And I want you to see the beauty of it, because there's an overspill from this. Okay? There's an overspill. Just like if he didn't allow himself to stay pure with the Lord and stay abiding in Christ and having a fruitful life. You know, the Bible says if he would have got bitter or angry or any of that stuff, the roots of bitterness could start to grow in his life and defile any. But we don't see his household defiled. Look at what it says about his house. It says in verse 9 that the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Look at this. Look at this transforming work of God. Success story. We don't know where the wife is. Maybe she passed on. Maybe she's there in the background. We don't know. But this is what we know. This was 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago. What does that mean today? Well, we're not talking about Philip and his daughters anymore, at least in the public. You know why? Because they're before the throne of God. This guy had great influence. Men, we have no idea how we live our lives, how it's going to impact our children for the positive or for the negative in our walks with Jesus Christ. It's so important for us to be men of godly leadership in our home. And I can't tell you what to do, and you can't tell me what to do, but when we look at Philip and we look at the example that he set, you know, it's amazing what can take place with a man who inside the walls of his home has an honest report, he's full of wisdom, and he's full of the Holy Spirit. He cares more about the will of God being done in his life than the will of himself. And that's the thing about Philip, you see. There was no room for Philip at the focus of Philip's life. Philip cared about living for the glory of God, and the overflow of that touched his children. What did the kids see? And one time they were little girls, toddlers. I got a toddler. It's a wonderful age. High fever toddler today. Just a great age. I enjoy all the ages of my kids. I wish I could rewind things. Life's going too fast. But what did they observe? Did they observe Dad? Maybe they caught him on his knees all the time, crying out to God. Maybe asking for that wisdom. Maybe praying for that filling of the Holy Spirit. Maybe they saw that he actually made choices and made sacrifices to show his four little girls that they were a priority in his life. Maybe he just got down to their level and walked them through their own personal degrees of warfare and discouragement as they were serving God. Maybe they always knew that he put them above him and he lived for God's will above his own will. Maybe they saw him and actually heard him proclaiming to people the message that he claimed to believe, not just in word only, but in deed, in his conduct, in his behavior. I don't know, but this individual, in the way that he chose to live his life for the glory of God, really impacted the environment of his home. As a parent, as a Christian parent, is there any prayer on this earth that's more important to you than the fact that your kids come to the saving faith of Jesus Christ and end up in heaven? We can't make that happen. That's got to be a personal decision that our children make. But I'll tell you what, we can set forth an example for them, like Paul did for the church, and hopefully say to them, you follow me as I follow Christ. What a home that must have been. What encouragement that must have been for Paul to show up at this place. We think sometimes, and sometimes years have gone by, we weren't walking with the Lord. And sometimes, you know, as a guy, as a dad, as a grandfather, as a fatherly influence or whatever, well, you know, it's too late. My kids are older and, you know, I didn't live for the Lord in the early days when I was raising them and everything. I'm going to guarantee you right now something. If you're a dad, you have influence. Your voice carries influence. And if your voice and the way that you live your life now lines up with the Word of God, that's power in the testimony that you're setting before the hearts of your kids. All these things, I look at Philip as a role model. All these things that we know about him are available to us today. Sometimes I feel like what God tells us is such great wealth for us that it's mining that we're not willing to tap into at times. That there is the great power of the Holy Spirit available to us. There is wisdom provided just for those who ask. And there's the ability to live in the light and to have an honest report and to be people full of integrity because we live our lives before the eyes of God Almighty. These things are available and they bring great power and great influence into the home. Let Philip speak into our hearts as an example to us today. And it says that, and he tarried there many days, verse 10. And there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. Okay? Now remember, prophets were heavily relied upon on the early church. We hadn't had the full canon of Scripture yet. Many of the epistles, the book of Revelation, even the book of Acts hasn't even been completed at this point. You know, if you will, go to Hebrews with me real quick, chapter 1. Now, as far as the prophets in the church, I still believe in that gift. I believe that gift is available. I believe people who have that gift, there's a certain connection with God, and He can give great insight to that individual. And sometimes they can declare things into someone's life, and it's spot on. It's right on. They can declare something that's coming in the future, and sometimes it's spot on, and it's right on. And as you think about that gift, prophecy, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 14:3 is the primary function of prophecy is for edification, exhortation, and comfort. That's the primary gift of prophecy. But there are people that do have this gift of being prophetic. And over the years, I've had people speak things into my life. Well, I won't tell you some of the things they've spoken into my life. But some of those things have been spot on and encouraging. And some of those things have been way out in left field, you know. And early on in the ministry, I think that possibly, you know, I allowed the words of people, because words do have power, maybe to move me a little bit, but I've learned a lot since the early days. And what we see here in Hebrews, I want you to read this with me. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in the past unto the fathers but by the prophets, but in these last days He's spoken unto us by His Son. By His Son, whom He's appointed heir of all things, by whom He made the worlds. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's literally God-breathed. This is what I'm telling you today. Is that, you know what? You don't need people. You don't need to live off what other people tell you about where you're at. Sometimes it can play its role. God has put it on my heart at times to speak something into somebody's life. My hope is that it's always like a confirmation of something that the Spirit of God and Jesus is already telling that individual, because there's one mediator between man and God, and that's Christ Jesus. So that's always my hope. But I'm going to tell you something right now. You can never go wrong listening to the still small voice of God. And when God speaks, I'm telling you what, you need to stand on what He tells you, stand on what He shares with you, and don't let anything move you. That's what we see here with Paul. Now you can go back there to Acts. Because Paul had it in his heart, just like Jesus, he set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. Paul had it in his heart. He believed it was God's will for him to go to Jerusalem. And it says here that a certain prophet came down named Agabus, and when he was come unto him, he took Paul's girdle, and he bound his hands and feet. And he said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so the Jews at Jerusalem are going to bind a man that owns his girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when he heard these things, both we, so this is Luke, and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Okay, so they're all like, Paul, don't go. And this is what Paul answered. What mean you to weep and to break my heart? I think Paul was so humbled by the love that these people had. He says, for I'm not ready only to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Sometimes one of the greatest obstacles in fulfilling the will of God in your life is humans who love you. They have your best interest at hand, and they want to redirect things, especially when it falls into the realm of difficulty, especially when it falls into the realm of challenge, especially if there could be trouble for living full forth for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what you see with Paul. But this is what Paul said. Paul said our calling as Christians is to be steadfast, and we're to be immovable. that even the greatest intentions by people who love us the most should never be able to persuade us away from obedience and our commitment to what Jesus Christ has called us to. There's been things God's asked me to do. People with good intentions have told me I probably shouldn't do it. But if God's telling me to do it, I need to do it. And we need to make sure for us that we recognize that when we find our purposes in this life, our daily purposes, our life purpose, whatever it might be, that no one and nothing is able to push us off that path of fulfilling our God-given call as Christians for the glory of God. And that's what we see with him here. He was impersuadable. There's no way he could be persuaded. He knew what God had called his life to. He knew that these people cared about him. He knew that the future forecast for his life was persecution, difficulties, trials, and adversity. But he also knew that when he made Christ his Lord and Savior, he said to Jesus, "What will you have me to do?" He didn't sign up for the easy life. He didn't sign up for the most comfortable life. He signed up for a life that was going to matter for the short vapor that he had while he was on this planet. And he wanted and he hoped that he would be able, through his obedience to God and the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God working through his life, that it would transform the direction of people's eternal destinies, because he saw the severe need that the world needed Christ. And they were perishing without him. That rocked him. That shook him. And it continued to compel him to keep pressing forward through all the difficulties that he went through. He said, "I'm not willing to be bound only, but to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." We see great courage. There's no fear here. That's a difficult message, Paul. You got prophets telling you that you're going to be bound up. There's trouble ahead. But you know what? His fear, he didn't allow fear to cause him to withdraw. He had too much courage that was pressing him forward. It's so important for us to be led by the Spirit, because the Spirit will always have us advancing in our life, and the flesh will have us retreating. The flesh always has self-interest as the focus, and the Spirit always has the glory of God as the focus in a life. So it says here, and when he would not be persuaded, we ceased. And this is what we said: the will of the Lord be done. That's what we've always got to surrender things to. We've always got to surrender things to God's will being done. You know, sometimes people have come to me before, and man, I've heard about all of them, you know, and I'm like, well, you know, I would consider that, but the Lord showed, and when they told me the Lord showed them, I back right out of the picture, because believe me, if by some chance God showed them to do this crazy thing they think they're going to do for God, you know, I'm not going to get in the way of that thing, and I just surrender it to the will of the Lord. Hey, God's will be done for you, brother or sister. Hey, you know what I mean? But that's what we got to surrender ourselves to. You know, you could get that conversation someday, mom and dad, that, hey, you know, mom, you know, dad, I feel like God wants me to be a missionary in Africa. I feel like God's calling me to go reach people who are a part of Al-Qaeda. I don't know, you know what I mean? It's just like, you know, I mean, I feel bad for you when your kids tell you that. My kids ain't going to tell me that. They're going to the NFL. Well, that's what they're telling me now. But, you know, sometimes it's just, you know, you pray, you commit them to the Lord, and then it's got to be about God's will being done, you know? That's what's got to happen. That's what matters in this life, you know? And sometimes our best intentions can get in the way of the will of God. Is there anybody in here that wants to get in the way of the will of God? I know I don't. I don't want to get in the middle of his way. I don't want to get in the way of you fulfilling the will of God for your life. And it's so easy to do, because we're creatures that have these emotions, and sometimes our emotions and our best intentions don't always line up with what God wants to accomplish in someone we love's life. Didn't that happen with Peter? Jesus started to tell him, you know, that I'm going to suffer these things, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise again the third day. He said, "Far be it from thee, Lord, that's never going to happen." And, you know, good intentions Peter had. He loved Jesus. But he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, because you savor not the things of God, but the things of men." And he wasn't addressing Peter as Satan. He was addressing the influence that was behind the scenes, influence in that statement that Peter made. It was Jesus, it was the will of God that this Israel's Messiah would be brutally murdered and crucified on a cross so that we could be benefactors of it today. Can you blame Peter? It's not going to happen. He pulled out his sword, lopped off the guy's ear. Peter was in the way of the will of God with the best intentions. With the best intentions. Sometimes our best intentions can ruin a good plan. And it's so important for us at times when we might not even be in agreement with something to say, you know what? The will of the Lord be done. That's what we see them doing here. And after those days, we took up our carriages and we went up to Jerusalem. And there went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and they brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, look at this, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. An old disciple. Thank God for old disciples. I don't know if this means old, like he was walking with Jesus from a very long time ago, or if this guy was just old and he was a believer in Jesus Christ. But I'm going to tell you what, I thank God for the old disciples. For the people that I talk to that have stayed the course with Jesus, that have a wealth of wisdom because they have a lifetime of experience. And younger people are wise if you can tap into that wealth. You find older saints who just love the Lord, who are staying the course. And it's amazing what you can glean from their lives. Because there's so many things in the lives of older saints that can speak into our lives and help us through current circumstances and even future mistakes that we might want to make. So we see that they pick up this guy, Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple, with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went up to James, and all the elders were present. And when he saluted them, he declared particularly or expounded what things God had wrought amongst him of the Gentiles by his ministry or his service. Paul specifically spoke about all the great events that he experienced God do. Look at, he was bragging on God. He wasn't bragging on his ministry. He was bragging on his Lord and Savior and the great things, what God hath wrought, the works that God had done through his ministry, through his service. You look at Paul and you look at the things that he was going to experience. You look at the things that he was going to go through. And so many times, I think I might have spoken this last week, if there's any way I can keep someone I love from suffering, you better believe I'm going to be the obstacle for making that happen. But when we read the Bible, we're Americans. We like to be comfortable. We don't like struggles in life. We don't like to go through difficulties. And we don't like to go through hardships. But nevertheless, when you track through the Bible and you watch these people that were used to such a great degree, you recognize that they had to go through things in their life to become the people they were going to be. And if you're going through something today, I want to encourage you that you're not in a minority, you're actually in the majority. And part of the reason you're going through what you're going through today is because God loves you so much, he's working Christ-like development in your lives. That's what he's doing with you. You can turn to 1 Peter with me real quick, chapter 5. Maybe you've got some suffering going on in your life today. Maybe there's some trials going on in your life. Maybe there's some persecutions, you know, some accusation, false accusations, you know, some adverse things that are currently taking place in your life. And maybe these things are very frustrating. But I want you to know today that this is part of the process of Christ-like development. If you've ever prayed, Lord, make me more like Jesus, well, sometimes this is the road you got to walk. And I know there's like a lot of easy believism in 7 steps to getting more godly and all those things, but really it's just about embracing where you're at in your life and allowing Jesus Christ to walk you through it. Look what Peter tells us, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. He says, but the God of all grace, and that's something you got to remember when you're going through it, that the favor of God is upon your life as his people. The Bible tells us that if God be for us, who can be against us? And that's what we need to know. In Christ, God is for you. He says, but the God of all grace, who's called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, he says, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. That word perfect literally means to be put in appropriate condition, equip, make you such as you should be. Establish means steadfast in the mind and strengthen. Strengthen means not sick, but with strength. And settle literally means you've got a foundation in your life. And these are the things that are so good for the life of a believer, but sometimes they come on the other side of suffering and struggle. It's part of the process. We hold on to the truth that God's working all things to the good for those who love him and are called according to the purpose. Even this suffering thing I'm going through, even this struggle, even this adversity, even this trial, even this hardship or this misunderstanding, whatever it might be, that God's working that out to the good. That we know, like Joseph knew, that what that which looks like it was meant for evil, God turned to the good. That behind the scenes of what you don't see is a great God that loves us, who's working something that we can't see. And that's what has to give us hope. So there's something taking place in this process, what God wants to accomplish in the process of my life. But also that he gives us hope in our circumstances and our crises, because we're called to see beyond the trial. We've got the Bible. We know what it says, and it can be painful to walk through, but we don't walk through these painful situations without hope, without some kind of an inner peace in the midst of outer turmoil, without some kind of an encouragement in our heart that God is sovereign and in control of all these things that are currently going on. Maybe life is a crisis today. Jesus is still on the throne, and you can rest in that, and you can receive encouragement in that, and those are things that you need to know. Because, you know, you read the Bible, you look at people like Job. I mean, who went through more than Job? And all the trials that he went through. And we look at his life, and we see beyond the trial to the last chapter, right? And God gave Job twice as much. He prospered in everything else, you know, that he lost. But you know what? When Job went through it, he didn't know what chapter 42 said, because he was just going through it. Chapter 42 hadn't existed yet. But you know what? Chapter 15 did. Where he said, but this I know, that my Redeemer liveth, and someday I will stand with him upon the earth. Though my flesh be destroyed, yet in my eyes I will see God. That's what he knew. He had to be able to see beyond his trial. That's why Paul would write that I reckon the present sufferings of this age are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us, or this light affliction, it's just for a moment. It worketh a far more exceedingly weight of glory. You see, it's this gift to see beyond. Beyond this life, as Jesus would write to the church, the suffering church of Smyrna, I know you're so poor on the outward, but when I look down from heaven, you're rich. I see you as rich. And he says, you're going to have tribulation, but hold on, because at the end, you're going to get a crown of life. As Jesus giving them hope, it's all going to be worth it. So when I go through things that are so hard in my life, I can understand that God gave me a promise when he rose his son from the dead. He says, lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. I'll never leave you, and I'm never going to forsake you. That's what you get in Jesus. So now I can look at my trials. I can look at my hardships. I can look when people put knives in my back, when friends forsake me. I can look at those things. It's Christ-like development. I can see the good. Because I can see my crisis, I can see my situation through the lens of truth and not the lies of my emotions. You're going through it today? God's doing a good thing. Believe that. Hold on to him. Believe in his promises. He's for you. He'll get you through. Father, we give this truth to you, and then we ask you to settle its facts in our heart. We just can receive so much, Lord, out of your word that is so beneficial and so pertinent to our lives and to what we're going through down here. Pray your blessing on your people, Lord. Sure, they're nice people that walk in the door, but Lord, I see them as soldiers. They're in a war out there. They're in a war with an enemy that doesn't fight fair and who's relentless. Without your word, we have no guide in life. Without your word, we're as lost as anyone. And I pray that you'd meet whoever's in here going through a crisis. I pray you'd meet them in the fire of their trial the same way you did Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael. Lord, your word is so full of hope. Not only do we get to be blessed in this life, but we get to look beyond this life to a day coming where there's no tears and there's no pain. We won't be rejected again. We won't be hurt again. We won't be able to hurt anybody again. We'll be perfect and whole. We'll be with you and one another. I just ask, God, by your Spirit, that you would just descend upon the heart of your people and that you just meet with your people right where they're at in their lives, and that there'd be a deeper embrace or maybe a first embrace of who you are, Christ. There's nothing more valuable in this room than your word and the souls of the people sitting here. And your word's going to endure forever. And I pray there'd be choices and decisions made in the heart today to make you a personal Lord and Savior, that soul would endure forever with you. We bless your name, Lord. Name above all names. The sweet name that saved our soul. We love you, Jesus, in your name. Amen. This is God's word to you. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. If you feel the drawing of God upon your heart and your life, maybe to the first time to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, or maybe just drawing you to a deeper walk, it's because he wants to bathe you in a deeper love than you've ever experienced with him, because you're the treasure that he sent his son for. If you need prayer, come on up. God bless you. Have a great day.